Welcome to another podcast by Dr. Dennis Smith, Senior Pastor of Covenant Life Ministries. To find out more, go to lifeinfocustv.com.
Well, today we are on our second message dealing with Because You Ask, and taking from some questions that were turned in over the past few weeks. And we're responding, I'm responding to them over the next few weeks. And we start off last week with a biggie. I mean, if you haven't heard it, you need to go back and listen to it. You need to pass the word along. We just jumped right into it last week, dealing with some important issues on how can you tell where something is from God or from the devil or whether it's just you. We talked about what God's discipline is and what it ain't, and about the source of good and source of evil. And my, we did that all in about 35, 40 minutes last week. I think that's pretty wild. But you do understand you can't cover all of that in one session or in many. But I think we laid the groundwork for some things that are very important. It may have been a little different from what some of you may have been used to, or the way you were brought up, the way you learned as you were growing up. But my prayer is that we'll just open our hearts and our minds to what God wants to say to us today, and we'll be open to His truth, whether it matches our past traditions or not. That's what's extreme. A lot of people have allowed their past religious, even their church traditions, to lead them wrong. And they're very sincere, but they're just sincerely wrong. And there's, you know, and I understand there's differences out there between different churches and theologies, That's not for us to attack or come against one another. I respect them. I have many good friends who disagree with some of these things, but we know we disagree, but we know that we all love the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and we're going to follow Him. And when we get to heaven, they'll all find out that I was right. and they probably would say the same thing about themselves. Today we're talking about, I told you, I mentioned last week that I thought when we got into this that I'd get some pretty simple questions along here that we could just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and we are going to have one Sunday that I'm just going to have a Q&A where I'm going to cover about 6 or 8 of the questions that were turned in, but ask the question and then answer it from the scripture. But we're having to look at some of these big issues first, and with a lot of things that are going on today and with what's facing us today, I thought that I'm tying two or three of the questions that came to me. I'm kind of linking them together like I did last week. We're going to talk about the danger of moral relativism, of the fact that in today's world it seems that anything goes. There are no absolutes in the world. That's a dangerous teaching. And if you were to look at one of the things that are probably one of the most dangerous attacks against Christians, against believers today, is that belief in moral relativism. I want to go to a couple of scriptures first. Now, as we talk about moral relativism, I'm going to try to move into it as we talk about what it is, why some people believe in moral relativism, that there's no absolutes, and why we believe there are absolutes, and distinguish between preferences and absolutes. And then if we have time, I'm getting into dealing with the fact of what do you do when you seem to have only a choice between the lesser of two evils. And so, it's going to be hard for me to address that question and stay away from the election, because that's why people are asking that question today. And so I'm not going to get political with it, but if we get to it today, we're going to talk about some things I think that are important for us as believers to examine and to consider as we approach probably the most important election in the history of this nation, at least in any of our lifetimes, and as we confront the issue of how do you choose between the lesser of evils. Now, if you have a candidate among the two that are ahead, then I hope that doesn't offend you, but we do not have the best people that are available in this nation running for the greatest office, We just don't, we may have some good points here, or there's choices to be made, but it's not the choice I think that many Christians if they could have been able to get their choice for that office, to run for that office, it would have been one who held to much higher standards, one that's built much more on biblical principles, their life was, and that honored the Lord in their lives in a much more specific way, and that was much better informed concerning this nation and where the nation needs to go. But regardless of that, there's a decision coming up, and you have to make a choice regarding that. I don't make it for you, just you don't make it for me, but I'm not trying to, I'm not trying to politicize this, but I do think it's an honest question that says, well, how do I deal with this dilemma that I find myself in? You may not find yourself in a dilemma, but most people do, as they're trying, most Christians do, as seems like, as they're trying to really discern, know what to do there. A couple of things. We're going to try to move through this. I'll move as quickly as I can, and yet try to keep things flowing in a way that we can all pick up and understand. As I say, it's going to be a little different. It's more of a teaching type message than it is a preachery type message. But just hang in there with me. Let's look at some important things today. I want to first of all go to the scripture and look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 from the Amplified Bible says, "There is a way which seems right to a man." In other words, it appears straightforward. In the Message Bible says, "There's a way that seems harmless enough, but the end is the way of death." There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is destruction. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, the Bible says, it says, Paul is addressing some things to the church there in Corinth, and he says, you know, he's addressing some false teaching that's going on there, and how some people believe that everything they say, you know, they're right, nothing wrong with what they're teaching in their own mind. And he says this about them. He says, they are only comparing themselves with each other. In other words, they're using themselves as a standard of measurement. How ignorant. I mean, that's in paraphrasing what he said, is essentially. He says, you're just comparing yourself with one another. Here's how you see what standard you're living by. You look around you, and you judge yourself according to the standard that other people are living by. Well, we know that's not the standard we're to live by, is it? So we have these two issues facing us today where people have decided, I'm just going to decide for myself what is right. May not be right for you, but it's right for me. And also, I'm going to make my decision towards this life based on the fact that, in essence, in comparing who I am and what I'm doing, this is right for me, and in the light of who you are, this is actually the best choice to make. I'm going to compare myself with you, and I'm going to make my decision based upon that. Did you know that 3 out of 4 Americans today believe there are no moral absolutes? 3 out of 4. Did you know that 4 out of 5 teenagers believe today that there are no absolutes, no yes or no, no right or wrong? It's all relative. You know, today we live in what we call a postmodern society. Now, we had a pre-modern society up until the 1600s, 1700s, where basically truth, well, see, truth comes from God. The view was truth comes from God. Now, you could get truth from maybe some other sources, but ultimate truth comes from God. Then we moved into what we call, from the pre-modern age to the modern age. And in the modern age, we said, well, science has the answer. We don't need God. Science, education has the answer to man's problems. And so we began to move and say that truth comes from man. And then we rocked on. We moved on in that particular mindset until we moved on up into the 60s, 1960s and 70s, and everything began to shift to what we call the postmodern world today. Why? Because we had seen that science, that education didn't solve our problems. There were horrible things happening in the war. There were people being killed in wars. There was violence. They said, you know, evidently truth doesn't come from man because it's not solving our problems. We can't get our absolutes from man, so we moved into what's called the postmodern era, and that basically boils down to the fact where we say, well, you know, real truth just doesn't exist. Truth is not going to be found. There is no ultimate truth, and that's where we're living today, is where society in essence is saying, you know, there's no real ultimate truth. But did you know that for a person who says, I believe that it's true that there are no absolutes, has just disproven themselves? They're absolutely true that there are no absolutes. So you understand that in our time, a lot of crazy things have happened. That's your truth. That's not my truth. This would result in things like a Bruce Jenner deciding that he was a girl. What was right for him. And there are many other examples, of course. This leads to a fact where people's mindset gets warped to where they can even be more concerned about animals' welfare than there are people's welfare. This really brings us to a mindset where we see that there's a link between relativism and the theory of evolution. You see, if you believe in evolution, then you believe that man has evolved from the lesser to the greater. And so in that, you also incorporate, well, then values and truths have evolved also. What was true has evolved and is different now. Moral relativism is the belief that truth is changeable. Moral relativism is a belief that there are no absolutes. What's true depends on your point of view. It depends on your circumstances. What is wrong in one instance may be right in another. One high school textbook says this, and I quote, "There are exceptions to almost all moral laws depending on the situation you're in." That's why in the last decade or two, we've been dealing with what's called situational ethics. There are no rights and wrongs. It depends on the situation. Moral relativism is the belief that people can define truth, two people can define truth in completely contradictory ways, and they both be right. Now, for instance, we see it in religion, where there are those who say all roads lead to the same destination. It doesn't matter which religion you have, as long as you're sincere. And that is a relativistic lie. If for Jesus to say, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and for Islam to say, Jesus is not the way, truth, and life, those are two statements, completely different, and they both can't be true. So you come down to absolutes, you have to make choices. Today, there's a connection between relativism and political correctness, isn't there? With all the PC, the political correctness is going on, people are saying, well, you know, you can't judge me. You can't, just because the Bible says this and just because this is what you believe as a Christian, you have your right to believe what you want to believe, but it's not the truth for me. And we see that it's creeping even into churches, where churches have begun to compromise and become more liberal and open themselves to things which do not line up with the Word of God. And it's sad. It's sad. You see, there's even good people today with good intentions that have kind of been brought into the lie of relativism. It's popular. Relativism is popular today. You know why? Because it really fails to explain why something is right or wrong. Anything goes. Don't be too concerned about it. You shouldn't be judged. It actually is saying there's no sin. Now, when you look at moral relativism and you are a relativist, one who has no absolutes, you're going to have three sources for why you believe what you believe. First, you're going to say, I establish my absolutes from the natural, from creation, from the universe, if you say. So this person says, looks at the natural and all that is around them in the universe and comes to the conclusion then that, you know, no one really knows how it works. So how could I have absolutes about that? Then secondly, they may look at culture and say, well, you know, my absolutes are based upon culture. One culture will have one absolutes, another will have another, and these absolutes can be totally different and yet not conflict. Yes, cultures do have different moral standards and practices. So how do you determine which is correct? You have to have an objective measurement. something to measure that culture by. But if you just simply say, this is right for this culture and wrong for this culture, then if you determine whether it's right or wrong according to what is the preference of that culture, then you can miss the absolute truth, which is what God says is right. The other thing that they look to for what is truth and what is absolute is they look at themselves. And an individual will look at themselves and say, well, I'll look at my own opinions. Man sets his own standard to turn to and say, I'm the authority in my life. That's what we see so much of today. I'm the authority in my life. I say what goes. So, you know, here's what it boils down to for them. There is no standard for measuring truth. There may be a standard for measuring truth, but we don't know exactly what it is. And there may be a standard of truth, but we don't really care. I'm going to go by my own feelings anyway. And that's what moral relativism boils down to. But what about if you go over to the biblical worldview? Not the secular worldview, the relativistic worldview, but what if you go to the biblical worldview that this is what we're supposed to hold as believers, as Christians? Then we know that there is a right and wrong. Why? Because there is a God. And we believe that this God has revealed himself and he's the source of truth. He defines what's right and wrong. And get this, you can bank on this, because God does not change. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I do not change. James 1:17, remember? Says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. From the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or turning, it doesn't shift, is that what is right is right. He's not going to have one thing that you can hold. God was this way one day, but he was another day and next. That's not who God is. He's constant. He doesn't change. He remains the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's word tells us what's right and wrong, but you know, I know there's some discernment that goes, I know there's some interpretation that goes into this. Absolutely. And it's difficult to boil this down and sift through and come down just a point of trying to decide whether every little issue, every little thing you do in life is whether this is approved by God or not approved by God, whether it's right or what it's wrong. And we're not to live our lives by that list of just rules and regulations of rights and wrongs every day. I mean, that's living under the law. That's legalistic. But when you have an encounter with God and he gives you a new heart and a new life, it changes your mindset and your life begins to align with what's truth. And you have the Holy Spirit then help you to go in the Word. And as you go into the Word, then he gives you understanding as to what is right, what is good, what is his way for you for that particular situation. Does God speak to every situation you experience in your life through the Scripture? Not specifically, maybe not directly, but he speaks on every situation. It may be directly. It may be in a sense that seems to be broader. But if you take that truth and that principle, allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, it will take that principle and it will zero in on the specifics of your decision and it'll help you chart a course that honors him. So in a sense, he does speak to every issue that's going on in our life. So we have an absolute and it's God because he never changed. We have an absolute because we have Jesus Christ and his teachings. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. When he had his encounter there with a Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. And they had their conversation. Most of you are familiar with it, about Jesus asking for a drink of water, to draw water from him. And then, of course, he shared with her about the water of life. And she wanted to know really what he meant by that. And all that through that conversation, she was trying to talk about her absolute. She said, we believe this. We believe, we worship in the mountain, but you worship here in this location. You worship in Jerusalem. You know, we worship here. We do it this way. You do it that way. It's like she's trying to come up and say, then it's all relative. We have our right. You have your right. And they're completely different. You know how Jesus took that little argument that she made and he drew it all in to tell us, you know, truth is not about where you are worshiping. Truth is not about these issues. Truth is in me. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection. Jesus said he was the water of life. And she had to realize that to discover truth, it's not about discovering the specifics about situations. The truth was not about where they're worshiping. The truth was, were they worshiping the true God? Jesus said, my people, you know, God, there's coming a time when people will worship me in spirit and in truth. So, Jesus, he's reliable. He holds the universe together, Colossians 1. He has all authority, Matthew 28. God's word. Now we look at little situations and say, well, wait just a minute, Pastor, wait. There are some things that seem to be relativistic, and I know we could go through and name a lot of them, but simple little things like you can make an absolute statement and say, the car is speeding. The car is speeding. Well, that would be a relative term. That car is speeding if it's going 50 miles. If it's going 50 miles an hour and we say, that car is speeding. Well, it is speeding if it's in a 35 mile an hour speed zone. But suppose it's on a NASCAR track. It is not speeding. Then we say, well, that baby's cry is loud. But suppose there's a loud clap of thunder just right outside the door. Then maybe it's all relative. That baby's cry was not loud compared to the thunder. And we look at these situations and we say, well, isn't that relativism? Well, it's not. Why? Because each one of those sayings is based upon an objective standard. An objective standard. There is a standard to go by. There's a standard for that comparison. We have a standard. We have the Word of God. In that we can see that we have to have something that validates what we're saying. If I say that I'm speeding, the 35 mile an hour speed zone would validate that that's true. So we have the Word that validates whether what we are believing and what we are saying is true or not. You have to have an objective truth. And the Bible is that has to be a standard you go back to. Always, always. In the biblical worldview, it provides a standard that's absolute. Our Creator God has revealed Himself in His Word. He is our standard. It is right, just, and true. God impressed His image upon man. He gave him the freedom to choose. And he had the opportunity to live under the divine guidance of his Creator God, who was just, who was right, always. Something happened. Because you see, relativism goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Something happened in that situation. What happened? Well, Adam and Eve, you know, God's first creation, and there's Eve in the garden. Here comes the serpent. And what does he do? He begins to challenge or cast doubt upon the absolute, whether what God has said is truth or not. That's what usually happens. And someone that's for relativism will challenge God, will try to deny the existence, the reality, the truth of God. And that's what he did. He came in and he asked Eve this question, as we have recorded. He says, did God say that you could not eat from these trees in the garden? Has God, what he said was, did God really say that? And her response was, she gave an absolute. Here's the absolute that came from God. He said, we can eat from any of the trees in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if we do, we'll die. Death is a result. Then Satan continues in his plea for relativism. Say, it's not true. It's just, you know, that's just what God says. You got to think about what's right for you. He says, that's not true. You won't die. You won't die. Her absolute, God said, I'll die. Satan says, oh, no, you won't. She made a choice between God's absolute and between what she chose to believe. Here's what's interesting. When she chose to disobey God in partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we think about, well, that means that, what does it mean that she partook of the tree that she would know that she would be like God? I mean, weren't they like God already? Weren't they created in His image? Of course they were. And Satan says, the reason you shouldn't partake of that fruit is because God knows you'll be like him if you do that. It's God's jealous. This is a good thing for you to do. So she's in this quandary. She chooses. She disobeys. She makes that choice. And what does she do? When she chooses to rebel against authority, against God's truth and his absolutes, who then becomes the authority in her life? She does. Adam and Eve are saying, we are going to take authority for what's good and evil. And that's what the scripture means when it says that you'll be like God, in the sense that you will have that you will then become the authority in your life to call what is good, good for you, and what is evil, evil for you. But it's completely a lie. So what she did was substitute her authority, man substituted his authority for God's authority. So it's nothing new. Relativism is nothing new. What's happened is that anytime we reject God's authority, something is going to come and fill that void. That's what's happened to our nation. When you hold God's funeral, I heard someone say, when you hold God's funeral and bury his moral law along with him, something will take his place. An individual or a group of individuals will take power and impose their values on everyone else. We need an unchanging standard to turn to. Without these, morals simply become emotionally based preferences, where the end justifies the means. We'll mention this very quickly. Relativism, first of all, is intellectually bankrupt, or may I say stupid. Relativism is stupid. We've already said it's a contradiction in and of itself. If you say there are no absolutes, then you have said there are absolutes. That is an absolute. When the moral relativist is lied to, what happens? When you take someone who says, oh, there's no really any right or wrong, but let someone do them wrong and see whether they think there's anything right or wrong. You see, it doesn't hold up. It doesn't hold up in life. It doesn't hold up in argument. Relativism also promotes disorder and chaos. That's why we're seeing a lot of what we're seeing today. Whatever color lives matter. That's why we're seeing much of what we're seeing today is preference of what I think's right for me. Everything else is injustice. That's moral relativism. And Judges chapter 17, 6 says to Israel, says in those days, and also in chapter 21, verse 25, the same words. Here's what it says of Israel. Get this. In those days, Israel had no king. You see, they were under the rule of God, authority. Then they wanted a king. It wasn't God's perfect way, but then God gave them kings, men to lead the country. Then they were under the kings, the dominion of the kings. But then he said, in those days, in particular day, Israel had no king, because all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes, whatever they felt like doing, whatever they saw fit. Does that describe? Watch your news and see if that doesn't look like America much today. Everybody's going to do what seems fit, what I want to do. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 says, woe to, or what sorrow for those who say that evil's good and good is evil, that dark is light and light's dark, and that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. That's what happens when there's no absolutes based upon the Word of God. And relativism will always result in evil. It promotes evil. Evil is allowed to prosper when it's according to whoever decides what is right and wrong. Hitler decided what he thought was right, and millions of Jews were killed. Evil will run rampant in relativism, evil will run rampant because there are no standards for life. There are no standards for living. This is a big challenge for us today. And for us to really understand it, it's not just about trying to say, well, God is right. God is, you know, he's a God of moral absolutes. I just need to learn his word and live according to those absolutes, of course. But you know, that will not really happen very successfully unless it first comes out of you having a personal relationship with him. Living according to his authority and not according to relativism will only be effective when you have a relationship with him first. It is birthed through the Spirit, not by you continually looking at the law. And I don't know whether I'm getting that across or not, but that is an extremely important principle. It's always our duty to make wise choices that honor God. To opt out of making a choice exclusively because one is convinced that no honorable choice is possible is to misunderstand the logic of the Scriptures. We need to understand sometimes choices are difficult to make. Here's some things to look at. We may all have some different preferences and different views about certain things in our life. And mine may be different from yours. Paul addressed that in the New Testament when it was concerning whether people were allowed to eat a particular kind of food or not. For some, they said to eat food that had been offered to sacrifices, that was sinful, that was wrong. And for a Christian to do that, they were partaking of that sacrifice. And Paul's trying to speak freedom of the situation and say, no, you don't understand. That's not what's happening. And then he basically says, you know, you're free. You know, don't call this unclean. God created it. You're free to eat this. You're free to eat it. But then he draws a higher standard. But if you see by this practice that you're misleading someone or causing someone else to fall into this, then he says basically you need to keep the higher road and you abstain from it and you do what will honor God and keep someone else from falling. Now, your personal preferences should never violate God's word. Cultures may differ without contradicting God's absolutes. Times do change. We look at what we saw seem to be absolutes in the 1950s and what are absolutes now. I remember, I was very young, but then I heard of it sometime later. I remember back in the 50s when a horrible word was mentioned on television. It was black and white television. I remember when a word was mentioned and everyone was just in an uproar about it. You know what that word was? Diarrhea. Everybody remembers Gone with the Wind because it broke through a barrier to use a word of what was termed profanity in there. And what's happened since then? The door is open wider and wider and wider to where what? Anything goes. Which becomes a real quandary and a difficult thing for believers who want to choose what to read, choose what to watch. How much do I open myself up to vulgarity? How much do I open myself up to profanity? How much do I open myself up to sexual acts? How much do I open myself up to that? You know, that's something that a Christian needs to look at very strongly, very seriously. Can you completely shield yourself? Will you be in a movie watching it? Boom, boom, there it goes, you know, right in the middle of it. You had no idea. You try to go by the ratings as best you can. I understand it's difficult to make these kind of choices. That's why it's important for us when we look at these things to see that what we're doing, does it agree with God's word, the spirit of his word? Does it really bring honor to him or does it bring honor? And does it interfere with my witness and my influence for Christ? I'm not trying to get over here into this trap of legalism where we begin to put a list of acceptable movies to watch and ones that are unacceptable to watch. You're a believer. You're a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have the word to guide you. And I trust that you and I will grow in this area where we'll become more selective, where we will be more determined to honor the Lord with all of who we are and what we do, and where we will draw the line somewhere. Now, where you draw the line, it may be a little different from someone else, but I understand that in our society, you cannot be shielded from these just completely. So can you govern over it? Will it hurt you? Will it hurt someone else? Will it bring dishonor to God? Those are questions you just have to ask and answer according to things that you do. But this has come from a desire to please Him and a desire to honor Him. This shouldn't come from being fearful of, well, I was in a movie and I heard a bad word and then God doesn't love me. You know, I'm not talking about getting over into foolishness like that. You can't hardly watch a television program without it springing up for you. So I guess we should choose, maybe we could watch less TV or different types of TV. There are choices we can make. But we're not going to set ourselves completely apart, I think, and move to a small community and throw away all electricity necessary. You know what I mean? Some people do, and they have a right to do that, and that's fine. And in some ways, they're ahead of us. But you cannot isolate yourself from the world completely. We are to be what? In this world, but not of it. We are not to live the pattern of the world. That means we are different. But we are adults. And we will encounter some things. And they're not necessarily things that are going to draw us away from the Lord. But we must determine that. Sometimes you ask yourself when you're trying as a parent and say, well, is this something that really should be practiced in my home or not? Is this something that we should do? One of the best things for good parents to ask is simply say, well, is this what I would want my children to do? I'm going to look at one other thing quickly before we go. And that's that question, what about choosing between the lesser of two evils? Now, this dialogue has come up and referring to the upcoming election. I'm going to mention things very quickly. I'm going to open up this bucket of worms here and then I'm going to leave. We'll go eat lunch. Okay. Charles Spurgeon has been credited with stating the statement of having said something like this, of two evils, choose neither. And this has been published a whole lot. Actually, that's not the exact statement he made. He was not speaking in that. Since he did not make that statement, that was not applying to elections. Spurgeon's statement has to do with being faced with a choice of clear sin, like lying, cheating, adultery. That was the normal usage when he says two sins, one lesser and one greater. All sin is sin. That was the essence of what he was saying. But we get into some tough things sometimes when it makes decisions. And think about it. The Nazis during World War II, and you are protecting and harboring some Jewish people there in your home to hide them because you know that if the Nazis find them, that's going to mean death. What do you do? Do you hand over these Jews? Do you become complicit in their death? Or do you lie, which violates the commandments? Do you lie and continue to them? Are both of those, in a sense, concerned to be evil or wrong? Or just, it could be. But which would you choose? It's always our duty to make wise choices that honor God. To opt out of making a choice exclusively because one is convinced that there's no honorable choice that is possible is to misunderstand the logic of the Scripture. Here's where I've come to on this. Instead of thinking about choosing between the lesser of two evils, I've decided to look at it and choose on what is the best good, what is for the best good, what is the best that I can do. Someone gave the example, and I don't know how appropriate or applicable it really is, but interesting. They said, suppose your boat's out sinking and two other boats come to save you, but one is captained by an adulterer and the other is captained by a thief. Which boat will you get into? Well, you say, well, no, wait. I'm waiting for an evangelistic boat where it has a godly captain. Well, maybe so. Maybe it works. It's all right. But you just may sink. No, you're going to make a choice. Why? You're going to make a choice because you're going to make a choice based upon what you consider to be the better. The best in that situation. Neither one of them's good for what you wanted. But the best. You can take that and do with whatever you want to do. And And I'm still wrestling with things election-wise myself. I haven't completely lit, as we say. I haven't completely come down and just said, yes, no, whatever. I do know some things I'm not going to do. But there's some tough choices for us to make. And I think it's okay to address it in church. Because again, I'm not politicizing this. This is up to you. And we shouldn't attack other believers along this line. We should try to inform and talk, encourage, influence if we can. What we found ourselves in is that, first of all, the scripture does not speak to a democratic government. It's very difficult at times to apply certain things in the scripture from that perspective, because originally it was a theocratic government. God was king. Then there were kings that ruled, and the people didn't have any choice. God was in charge, kings were in charge. Then in the New Testament, they were under the dominion of the Romans. The emperor was in charge. And now, thank God, we have been born into the most wonderful country. We've been born into a beautiful place that's experienced great freedoms. We've enjoyed it. Generations before us enjoyed it. People have laid down their lives for it and paid the price, extreme price. We're extremely grateful that it's still a wonderful place to be. And we have much freedom in this nation. We live in a Republican, not the Republican Party, but we live in a republic. We're not even a democracy. We don't elect a president by popular vote. I don't know if you saw that or not. We elect representatives. And there's nothing like that in the New Testament. And so when you try to take the New Testament and try to apply it and say, well, this is how you should behave in democracy, it gets a little touchy sometimes. It gets a little interesting. We do believe that God can speak to us in any situation, but this particular application sometimes makes it somewhat difficult for us. So do you choose, here's what it boils down to, folks. We have an election coming up. And one way or another, you will choose one of the two. As much as I hate to say it, you will choose one of the two. I hope I'm not bad-mouthing your candidate in any way in that, but you'll choose one of the two. I'm just thinking we could have had a higher qualified, better candidate to run than the two that we have. I'm praying for some good to come out of what we got going on right now. But considering this is where we are, you got a choice. You can vote your conscience and do a write-in vote, or you can do a third-party vote. If that's what God puts on your heart to do, that you cannot cast a vote for anyone that's running, I want to encourage you to do that. If that's what God put on your heart to do, I would never, never, ever try to challenge that. And for some of you, that may be what you come down to. I just cannot, in good faith, cast a vote here. We do know full well that casting a vote anywhere other than one of the two other parties is casting a vote for one or the other of that party. We just know that that's cold, hard fact, don't we? That's true. So it's something to wrestle with and to look at. Now, since that's the case, vote. Don't stay at home, vote. I'm not saying we're commanded to vote in the scripture, but scripture teaches us we have an opportunity and freedom and responsibility to vote. I really do believe we have a responsibility in making choices. So I encourage you to vote. And then here's how I close things out. I'm the one that just kind of likes to pull everything down to something simple and basic. If I'm approaching this election, I'm talking about how do I make choices of the lesser evils. Here's what I look at. First of all, I pray and seek God's wisdom. Between now and November, I want you to take these things, and I hope you'll take them to heart. First of all, pray and seek God's wisdom above everything else. Secondly, give some thought to it. Do some research. Do your homework. Look at who believes what. Look at what's happening beyond the presidency. Because that brings me down to number three. When you look at this, you've got to look at the broader picture of which party platform most closely aligns with biblical values and the foundations of this nation. When you look at the party platforms, which one? And they are right now as opposite as platforms could be. You choose which one you most closely align with. Because you're not just voting for president. When you go and vote, you're voting for a platform. You're voting for a system of beliefs. You're voting for things that will unfold over the next few years concerning Supreme Court situations. You're determining some things that's going to... we don't know what's ahead. Whoever becomes president, we don't know what's ahead. We don't know how long we're going to be around here. But at this place, you've got to understand that the next few decisions that are made could affect the next three or four generations. As far as I'm concerned, will affect America forever. America will never, ever, ever, ever recover. Just personal. So this is important. Very important. Can I say what's going to happen if one or the other is in office? Who knows? In some ways, sometimes you just try to go by what they say, but then that becomes a real problem. When we talk about politics, doesn't it? Pray, seek God's wisdom, give some thought, research to it, look at the platform, look beyond just voting for the president. We need to vote for the people who stand for principles, whether it's in the Congress or wherever. And next, be a positive witness during this time. Don't just go out on attack on others and be so negative and critical. Be a positive influence as a believer. Next, don't worry or get anxious. Don't worry. I was listening to TV the other day. I'll hurry up with this because I know some of you might be getting hungry. But I was listening to the radio the other day and... It had to do with sporting events, call-in program. And a man called in, his name was Buster. At least that's what he said, my name's Buster. And this man, he said, Buster, I'm 62. Anybody hear that? I'm 62 years old. And you hear me, it felt like he was just almost crying or something really wrong with him. And he said, won't you know that it's terrible. I am a diehard Alabama Roll Tide, Crimson Tide fan. It's my heart. It's my life. It's my precious Alabama Crimson Tide. That was his exact words. That's a fan, isn't it? That's a fanatic. Here's what he said. I was listening to the last game. Mississippi State, was it? Mississippi. Last week, when it was 24-3, Alabama down? Yeah. He said, I was watching this, and he said, I couldn't stand it anymore. He said, I started having chest pains, and he said, I had to be taken to the hospital. They did. They loaded him up in an ambulance and took him to the hospital. And he said, well, I got in there, and he said, they wouldn't tell me anything. I kept asking them when I got in there, and they were working on me. I said, what's the score now? Does anybody know the score? He said, I didn't know. I didn't know what I would do if this happened. I'm thinking, dear God. What if he had died? It wouldn't have mattered who won that ball game. It wouldn't have mattered. Now, why did I tell that story? Okay. Don't be worried. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious about stuff. Don't let little stuff, don't let big stuff, don't let it get in there and mess up your day. Because God has given you, by his power, by his spirit, and by his word, he's given you a way as a believer to walk in peace, to walk in confidence with no fear. Because whoever's elected, he's still God, you're still his child, and you win. Hey, whether Alabama always wins or not, you win. And finally, don't ever forget that we should never forget that the only thing that will truly change America and the only hope for America is found in the Lord himself is turning to him. Changed hearts, that's the only thing that will happen. Well, I don't know whether this last little part did any good or not in any way. I just want to shed some light from my perspective and what I believe the word says about relativism and making choices. we face opportunities every day where there may be some tough choices to make. Don't base it upon what you believe yourself to be the authority of what's right and wrong or what someone else says. Base it upon what God says about that situation. Because, folks, there are absolutes. And God is always absolutely right. Yeah?